Please open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We are in a study of creation. So why are we in Titus 2? We're in a study of creation, and we've been discussing how many of the things found in creation are disrupted, broken by the fall, redeemed in Christ, and find their perfection in the new creation. So we're going from creation, Genesis 1 through 3, to new creation, Revelation 21 and 22, and how Christ brings us from that fallen state to the state of glory. And in that series, right now, we've been thinking about the creation ordinances. That is, those mandates or ordinances given by God in the creation account, even before the fall. Marriage, procreation, Sabbath, labor, and dominion. And we're thinking about marriage, and have been for the last number of weeks. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, I was not in the pulpit last week, we talked about husbands and headship. Husbands and headship. And how the husband, as the head of the wife, is to exercise spiritual, affectionate, patient, masculine headship over the wife. And today we come to the wives. But as has been the case, there is much application here broadly, because most of these categories will cover God's call, charge to a godly woman, and many of the application will cover God's charge to godly Christians in general. So there's something here for us all. Let's read God's word today, Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word that does not perish. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but your word remains. It abides forever. And so we ask and we pray that you would use your living word to speak to our hearts today, Lord. Your word is a double-edged sword, and it cuts and discerns the intentions and motives of our heart. And so we pray that you would use that word to slice off that which is not of God in our hearts. Maybe practices, ways of thinking, patterns in marriages here today, God, that need to be repented of, Lord. We pray that we would be a people open and willing to repent today, to hear your word and let it speak and minister to us. I pray for myself that I might speak as I ought, that you might give me a great measure of your spirit, and I pray for us all that we might have a supernatural focus in this hour, Lord, that our hearts and minds would be attentive to hear the preaching of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to say something as we begin that while these sermons have been application heavy, I want to remind us that we want to hear these things today through a gospel lens, right? Through a spirit-filled, Christ-working-in-our-life lens. We're not talking about bootstrap obedience to the Lord, that anyone can just do these things of their own merit. I think certainly many of the principles in the Bible for marriage are not just for Christians, right? Because God ordained marriage for all of humanity. But as we've learned that marriage is a picture of Christ and his church, then Christian marriage is the one that rightly understands what marriage is to ultimately look to and foreshadow. But we also understand that the things that God calls us to, all the commands of God, are only done by faith. Amen. They're only accomplished ultimately as we humble ourselves, seek him in prayer, and ask and depend upon him and ask of his spirit. Because apart from that, it's just us trying to work up ourselves. And so I want you to hear these things through the lens of Christ working in your life, transforming you as you've trusted in Him and He's filled you with His Spirit. A few weeks back, we looked at what we called the theological foundations of marriage. And in that sermon, I focused on Ephesians chapter 5. And we saw there those famous words, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." And what we said there is that Paul is addressing, he's really tackling one of the main points where the fall has impacted and frustrated our marriages. That is in the husband's duty to lead, but to lead as Christ leads the church, and the wife's duty to submit and to come under the authority of her husband. Paul addresses this very issue that is at the heart of so many of our struggles. And we saw last time that I preached, we saw that almost all of the New Testament passages that speak to us directly about what marriage is to be, almost all of them frame the duties of husband and wife around this idea of the headship of the husband and the submission of the wife. And we said that certainly it is not all to say about marriage. There's far more to say, but it seems to be something of a framework that Peter and Paul and others are framing their roles of husband and wife around. And we said last time as well that this is because the headship of the husband and really male headship and the submission of the wife is part of the created order. It is ontological to who we are. It's part of our being. God has created men to lead. We talked about father, rule, patriarchy, that God has called men to lead in the world, in the church, and in the home. Right? This is just sort of the natural presentation that we see all throughout the Bible. Husband created to lead. Wife created to come alongside and follow her husband. And all of this as ultimately the marriage is a type, is a picture of Christ and the church. The husband as the Lord and the wife joyfully submitting as the church does. And so that's where we've been. Today, last time we focused on duties of husbands. Today we're going to think about the wife's role. Now, there's so much more that could be said. So I've had to dwindle this down, right? We could spend a lot of time on these things, but we have one Sunday for each partner. And so what is a godly wife to be? What is a godly wife to be? I think you have a handout. Did I print those? I hope I did. Okay, good. You have a handout with just my bare outline. So firstly, she is willingly submissive. Willingly submissive. Paul says in Colossians 3:18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting or proper in the Lord." And he says there that it is right, it is good, it is proper for the wife to submit to her husband in the Lord. Now, I think we would all agree, likely, that in many circles in our day, to talk about a woman submitting to a man is seen as very offensive. It's seen as very archaic. It is seen as oppressive. Sadly, this thinking has made its way into much of the broad church, at least the professing church, right? That it's inappropriate to say that a wife should submit to her husband. In our world, this is degrading to the modern, powerful, proud, strong, independent woman that she would ever be called to submit to some man. But of course, the Bible is unashamed to assert this because this is actually God's design for marriage. Paul goes maybe even stronger in Ephesians chapter 5 when he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And so remember, as we think about the duties of husband and wife, Paul uses the church and her submission to Jesus as a picture, as an analogy. And so we can learn something of how the husband is to love the wife and how the wife is to submit to her husband as we see Christ and his church. And so we might ask ourselves here, how does the church submit to the Lord? How should a Christian submit to Jesus? And I think firstly, certainly we would answer that we should do so willingly. Right? There's a willingness for the church, the true church, to submit to her Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that no one had to twist your arm today to get you into the church, to get you out of bed, to come and worship the Lord. I hope that you came willingly and you're growing as we all are in our desire to partake of the means of grace and to set aside a day in seven for the worship of God. But I think we would also say that the church submits joyfully to Jesus Christ. That we have learned by the Spirit working in our life through the Word that it is a blessing to submit to God's commands. Amen? It is good to submit to the Lord. It is better for our soul, even though at times submission will go against what our flesh wants, what we maybe, if we're honest, desire. But the church submits joyfully. And so the wife is called to submit joyfully to the husband. Not begrudgingly, not frustratingly, but willingly and joyfully. And I think also then sincerely, as the church submits to Christ sincerely. I hope, God knows, but I hope there's no one here sitting in a pew that really in your heart you're saying, man, I wish I would have been able to sleep in longer today. I wish I was at home watching the game or going on a run or playing a video game or whatever else you enjoy doing on your time off. But as the church submits sincerely to Christ, then it is the duty of a wife to submit sincerely to her husband. For some reason, I think as Christians, this is one of our greater areas of struggle in obeying the Lord. We don't have as much of a struggle, I think, obeying commands that are directed to God and from God very directly, that we should worship Him, that we should not worship another God, right? We get these things. But when God commands us to submit to human authority, other people, then we kind of get squishy. We want to qualify things, right? But think about it. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, we're not to respond, yes and amen, Lord, if they actually earn my love. If they're worthy of me loving them, then yeah, I'll obey you here, God. If I think today they deserve my love, then I'll love my neighbor. Or maybe if they have a right attitude, if they're receiving my love how I want them to and reciprocating it, well, then I'll actually love them. Is that what we say to Christ when He calls us to love our neighbor? And so then, ladies, the Lord would have you submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ. Not qualifying your obedience here, but doing so ultimately not because what is seen in the husband and his worthiness in the moment to obey God's command, but simply because this is God's command for you to obey Him. And as we'll see in Titus chapter, or in this text, that the mature woman is expected, according to Paul, the mature woman is expected not only to be faithful here, but she is to model and teach younger women this very thing, to be kind and submissive to her own husband. And so she is willingly submissive. Willingly submissive. Secondly, she is mildly moderate. This is exciting, huh? Mildly moderate. Maybe not what we think of here, what the world thinks of with the modern woman. Listen to Titus 2 and 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good. In verse 5, they're to be self-controlled and pure. Again, I think meekness, mildness, moderate, tempered demeanor is an affront to the modern liberated woman today. It is countercultural, especially for our younger generation, because the picture that we see today of the strong woman is one that is not mild, but she's bold, she's provocative, she willingly flaunts her body, uses her beauty to get what she wants. She's loud and proud, sometimes to the point of belligerence. She will speak her mind and she will be heard. And we're told that this is strength and virtue. And she is autonomous. Right? No one has an authority to tell her what to do, to the point that we hear of the mantra of our culture, my body, my choice. Right? No one will even speak to the baby in my womb, but I have the autonomous freedom to do that because I am an autonomous being. But the Bible presents a godly woman as one that is tempered, as one that is restrained, as one that is meek, as one that is gentle. There's four thoughts that I have here. Firstly, she's moderate in her demeanor. In her demeanor, the way that Paul says it is that she is reverent in behavior. Reverent in behavior. She's meek and she's godly. This is the opposite of what we are told is good today, but maybe I could say it like this. The godly wife who's moderate in her demeanor is happy in her role as the helpmate. She's content to be there. She does not feel the need to always be in the front, to be heard, to be loud, but she is restrained and in control. And Peter even extols this virtue in a godly woman that is married to an unbeliever. And he says, this reverence in their demeanor may even win their unbelieving husband to Christ. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. That's a strong statement. That through reverent obedience to the Lord, the unbelieving husband might be won to Christ, not from being preached at all the times, which that would be necessary sometimes, but through reverent, gentle, godly behavior, through a humble, submitted soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, she's moderate in her speech. She's moderate in her speech. Titus 2:3, they are not slanderers. They're not slanderers. That is, there is restraint and self-control in the tongue. Right? She seeks to not use her tongue as a weapon, which is so easy to do, but as a means of building up. As a means of building up. And ladies, maybe you know, maybe you should know, but you have much power in your words. Whether the husband wants to admit it or not. But I think a man can bear a cruel boss that belittles him and tears him down. A man can bear coworkers that speak poorly of him, that are unkind and ungracious. But there are no words that cut deeper than a man's wife. And there is no quicker way to emasculate a man than for his wife to tear him down, belittle him, and treat him as if he's insignificant. This is why Paul, I believe, in Ephesians 5, summarizes his duties to husband and wife when he says, husband, see to it that you love your wife. Wife, see to it that you respect your husband. Sort of summarizing his charge to husbands and wives. Just like, ladies, you need that tender, affectionate love from your husband, he needs your respect, and he thrives on that. And so you have a choice, really. I mean, we all have choices in life, but you have a choice, I think. You have a choice to be his greatest encourager, to come alongside him and build him up, or you have a choice to be his greatest destroyer and to always nitpick and tear him down and belittle him. Paul says she's moderate in her speech. Thirdly, she's moderate in her actions. She is not a slave to much wine. Now, this is clearly a virtue of any godly person, but Paul here is addressing mature women and mature wives. And I think we could make a broader application and insert really anything where it says wine, not a slave to much blank. That is, she's not given over to vice, but she is one that is restrained. There is a meekness, a gentleness, a subdued aspect to her character. She's not enslaved to the things of the flesh. And fourthly, she's moderate in her dress. She's moderate in her dress. Listen to Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 3. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. How did they adorn themselves? How did they make themselves beautiful? By submitting to their own husbands, by the gentle and quiet, imperishable beauty, the inward beauty. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And so his point here is not necessarily that gold or jewelry or clothing are sinful in and of themselves, right? There's other texts we could look at that would speak to those things. The point is one of emphasis. Where does the emphasis lie? Where is the focus and all of the attention given? Is all of the focus and attention given to perishable beauty? Beauty that will fade away? What does it say there at the end of the Proverbs 31? In verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You know, we live in a day where folks are doing all that they can to try and hang on to perishable beauty, whether it be through the surgeon's knife or injections in our face and body. There is so many things, ways that you can spend your money to try and keep this tent that we live in as beautiful as you can for as long as you possibly can. But the wise man in the Proverbs says ultimately it's vain, right? Because it's going to fade away. It will only last for a time. But the emphasis here that he says is on the hidden person of the heart, the gentle and quiet spirit. He says this is precious to the Lord. This is what is actually precious to the Lord. A focus on the imperishable beauty of the inward heart. Now we know that modesty in our day is rejected, basically, right? It is culturally appropriate to wear just about nothing in public today in our culture, sadly. But the Bible presents a godly wife as one that is decent, a godly woman, as one that is decent, covered, not needing to highlight the shape or form of her body, but more, at least, focused on the inward beauty of the soul. I didn't have a reference for this quote, but I thought it was helpful. When a woman veils her body in modesty, she is not hiding herself from men, but she is revealing her dignity to them. She is revealing her dignity to them. And according to another commentator, we know that in some regard, standards of modesty will vary culture to culture. Right? There was a day where it was scandalous to reveal your ankle. That's not so much the pattern today. But certainly we don't embrace what the world has to say about modesty. But one commentator says this, while these standards will vary a bit from place to place, Paul wanted the women to cultivate the fear of God rather than vanity. The fear of God rather than vanity. And I think we would all agree that our day is one of vanity. It's one of externals. It's all about how being seen and being heard and how I look, and these things will perish. Thirdly, the godly woman is keeping the home central. Keeping the home central. Titus 2:3, they are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home kind and submissive to their own husbands. I don't mean to belabor the point today, but these simple commands from the scriptures are seen as, you know, antiquated today, silly today. The homemaker is looked down upon by the modern career-driven model that we see, right? She's seen as less than, as it's sort of an inferior thing to do, to just stay home with children. It seems it's odd often in our day, because our world has exalted for us the career woman, right? She can be a CEO. She can be a police officer, a firefighter. She can even carry an M16 now into combat as a soldier. And I think if we look at the trajectory of women's lib and feminism and all that has come into our culture, we see that the world has done everything that it can to tear wives and mothers out of the home, to remove them from that place, and to instill in them from a young age that you must go to college and you must pursue a career to really find fulfillment in this life. Now, I'm not advocating that it's wrong or sinful for a woman to get an education or to have some career. But what I am advocating is that it seems that from the Bible, God's main design for the woman is the domestic domain. She's the keeper and sustainer of the family's dwelling. She keeps the nest for the flock. If I could use a cliche, she is what makes a house a home. She is what turns the bachelor pad into a home that feels warm and inviting. Oftentimes, as we talk like this, someone will bring up Proverbs 31. And clearly, Proverbs 31 shows that working outside of the home is not off limits. But let me read to you from Proverbs 31 and verse 24. Certainly, she is industrious. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her career as she climbs the corporate ladder. It says she looks well to the way of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. And so she is certainly industrious. But her focus, her aim, is the betterment of the household, of the home, not the advancement of her own individual life away from the home. She is laboring as she is able to serve the home. Now, some of you may be wondering or question, and I want to just abstain from the appearance of evil or the appearance of hypocrisy. As most of you know, that my wife is a registered nurse. And that took a lot of school, and it took a lot of training and time. And she has done exceptionally well as a registered nurse. Massive hospital in California, won Rookie of the Year, the best new nurse in the whole entire hospital. Came here and was put into a management position and doing very well financially. But as we study the Bible, we came to the conviction and really the need of repentance that we had her priorities wrong. That it was not her burden to carry to manage a medical facility with a bunch of employees under her. But her burden to carry was the managing of her household, her family, the flock at home. We had to reorient our thinking that her main priority that she should be freed up to do is to focus on what happens in the home. Out of need, she still works a bit. But we've tried to reorient things from what we just sort of absorbed from the world to what it seems that the Bible presents to us. What does the world say today, church? The world tells our young ladies that true freedom means you should go to school, you should get a degree, you should join the workforce, you should enter into a career. Sure, have kids at some point, but leave the family, be out of the home, at your job, send your little ones to daycare, and then send them to government schools after that. And it is there that you will find true fulfillment. As someone else raises your children, and you serve some other man and submit to some other man in some corporation. Right? This is what we're told. That those most formative hours of the day and years of our children's life should just be handed over to someone else because it's better for the wife to be out of the home. Now, I know that our current financial climate is one that is very hard to have a single income household. I know that very well. But I think what we're getting at here is God's design, God's purpose, God's best. Listen to Herman Bavinck. He says, when it comes to the bottom line, the woman can nowhere land in a better situation than in the family. At the side of a husband who loves her, surrounded by her children, whom she tends and nurtures, her nature is designed for that. Her orientation lies in that direction. There, she best fulfills her calling and best reaches her destiny. We have lost something in our day of the glory of the home. Of just the beauty of a Christian home. The high calling, the gloriously high calling of being a wife and a mother. It makes me kind of angry when people talk about the wife and the mother as if that's demeaning or some lowly task. No, it's a glorious work that God has called you ladies to. Don't let the world sell you short. Little ones that are here today, young ones that are here today, don't believe the world's lies that you need to be out there jet setting and doing all of this silly stuff and then maybe one day have a family when you've done all the fun, good stuff in life and now it's time to settle down. It's glorious to raise a family. It's glorious to come together in covenant marriage as the Lord gives the opportunity. And so she is centering on the home. Fourthly, she is dispensing wisdom. Titus 2:3 again, what are they to do? They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands, love their children, train the young women to be self-controlled, train the young women to be pure, train the young women to be working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God not be reviled. So when these things are not happening in their proper order, Paul says the word of God is being reviled. Now, I think it needs to be said here, because sometimes we have been so influenced by the world that we hear these things and we've been told that this teaching means that the wife has no real purpose outside of the home, that all she's to do is to be barefoot and pregnant, and to be a child-rearing machine, and that's all she really does is dishes all day long. Or maybe sometimes we struggle with this idea of exclusive male leadership in the church, that the wife has no role outside of the home, she has no role in the church, and I just want to say emphatically that we're not saying that at all. Because look what you are called to do, ladies. You're called to train the younger women. You're called to be an example, a model, and a discipler. And we have to combat the world's lies that says if a woman cannot teach or preach doctrine in the church, then she has no meaningful ministry. That is absolute rubbish. You have the opportunity to be a spear that's driven into the heart of this world's lies. And ladies, I think you need to hear that your children, your grandchildren, your friends, the young ladies in this church, the young men in this church, those in your families need to see this modeled. They need to see a joyful homemaker. They need to see the glory of being a wife and keeping a home. They need to see and be trained in the blessed fulfillment of these duties. the raising and discipling of children, the being an ally and an asset to your husband, the being the bond and glue that holds a home together. I've always found it striking. You know, maybe it's just me. I'll speak for myself. But, you know, we kind of look in the past and we say, well, things are very awful today, and they were really good back in the day. People were moral. Everything was righteous. Our society's in shambles, but things were so much better. It's always struck me as interesting that Paul instructs the women that they need to train younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. As natural as nurture is for a woman, as natural as child rearing is for a woman, sin gets in the way. Even in Paul's day, and even in our day, we need to be discipled. We need to see a good picture of something. I think we all would have to raise our hands. As wonderful as your home life may have been as a child, we'd probably all have to say, we would, that the picture that we saw at home was not perfect. It was flawed. Right? And if we wholesale adopted what we saw in mom and dad or whoever raised us, we know that there would be many inadequacies there. And now fast forward to 2024 and how more messed up things are today. The godly wife, Paul says, is a discipler. That means, ladies, that she has a desire to multiply fruit. She sees that she has something to offer to the younger generation, something that is invaluable and almost lost in our day. So she is a dispenser of wisdom. And fifthly, she is supporting her husband. Supporting her husband. Genesis chapter 2, we go back to the beginning as God is creating all things, and he creates man, and man, Adam, is ordering the animals, naming the animals, and there's no helper. He sees all these pairs with all these animals, and there he is on his own. And God says, it's not good that man should be alone. In verse 18, I will make a helper fit for him. That is one suitable for Adam. That means that Adam was incomplete without his helpmeet. Adam was given, as we have seen and will see in the coming weeks, Adam was given a God-ordained task to take dominion over the earth, to spread godliness, to spread the royal image of God across the earth. But he was unable to complete this work apart from a helper. Now, we might have been trained today in the world to think that a helper is someone who's less than. I want to be the helper. I want to be the leader. But you should know that the very same word there that's used for helper is used many times of God as a helper to his people. And if being a helper is not beneath the Lord God Almighty, then it ought not be beneath us. So God provides a sufficient, suitable helper fit for Adam. And if you are here today as a wife, then you are the suitable helper for your husband. God has brought the two of you together in lifelong covenant to serve him and work together for the good of the kingdom. Listen to Timothy Brindle. He says this is crucial for our understanding of marriage and for a biblical understanding of womanhood, which has been attacked by the satanic lies of feminism. The serpent desires women to seek to live independently from this glorious, God-given kingdom calling of coming alongside of their husbands to assist, help, encourage, and strengthen his kingdom mission from the Lord. His mission is her mission, and her mission is his mission. And hear this, we ought to always be reminded of this. In the new covenant, godly marriages are a significant vehicle for King Jesus to expand his kingdom. It begins in the family. It begins in the household. So goes the family, so goes the church, and so goes the nation. The wife as the helper of the husband is not at all about being under his thumb or under his cruel rule, but it's about being his ally. his support system. It's about being a strength where he's weak and giving counsel where he needs it and being a partner in this mission to take dominion over the earth, to see the kingdom of God spread and advance. Our tendency, though, sadly, because of the fall, our tendency is to put ourselves in a role that Christ has not prescribed for us. I mean, look around in the world today. We see weak, effeminate, passive men. And we see women trying to stand up and be leaders and strong. We see a twisting of God's created order. So often it is the temptation of the wife to pull herself out of the role of support and to take on the role of the head. Maybe not in title, but in action. To lead and take charge. And so I ask you today, ladies, how might you better come alongside your husband as the helpmate? How might you support him as your husband to love you and lead you, to care for you and protect you? How might you support him as a father to love and lead the family, to shepherd well? You play a vital role, and you can either usurp his role as a leader and tear him down for his shortcomings, or you can be his greatest ally and fellow soldier as you both plant the flag of King Jesus in your home. And so I want to think now for a few minutes about some fruit. What will come? Now, there's some of you that are sitting here today and you're saying, praise God, by the grace of God, the Lord has brought some of this into our marriage, our home. We're seeing some of these things. I'm seeking by the grace of God to live this out. Praise God for that. Maybe some of you are hearing these things and you're on board with some, and with some others you're still sort of wrestling. Maybe you're sitting here today and you know there's some disorder in your marriage that you want to see redeemed by Christ, reformed by Christ. So what would be some fruit if we would submit ourselves, humble ourselves to God's design? Godly wives, you testify to the worthiness of Christ when you submit to God's design for marriage. In a world that is rejecting these basic fundamental biblical principles, you, as you submit yourself, you humble yourself, and submit yourself to God's word, you communicate something of the goodness of God's design, something of the beauty of what it means to be a wife, to be a mother, to be a humble woman under the glad authority of God and submitting under the authority of your husband. Secondly, if there's children in the home, you teach and model for them obedience to God-ordained government. You teach and model for them obedience to God-ordained government. Listen, if we want to quickly and powerfully disciple our children to be rebels that hate human authority and hate divine authority, there's a quick way to do that, Mom. Question, challenge, and subvert the leadership of your husband, and you will very quickly disciple your children to question, challenge, and subvert human authority and divine authority in their lives. But when you submit yourself to God's design, you are a prophet to them, if you will. You are preaching to them the goodness and the rightness as they see this, even as they see you humbling yourself when you and Dad don't always agree, mostly, right? But don't always agree. You joyfully submitting to God's will for you. We are training. You're training your children. Thirdly, you help your own soul to rightly submit to God in his ordained structures of government. There is something good that happens in our souls when we humble ourselves. Amen. Would you agree with that? We need to be humbled. It's something. Pride has a tendency of rising up in us. We need the humility. We need to be brought down at times. And so when we submit to God's word, even when our flesh doesn't want to, when we think we could do a better job, we could lead better, we could take this thing on in a better way. I could be more efficient or proficient than him. But it's fuel. It nurtures the soul. It helps humility when we submit to God's design and say, Lord, I trust you, even though I want to get my hands in here and fix this problem. Your will is better, and I'm going to trust you here. Fourthly, you testify to younger ladies, whether they're in your home or in the church or in this world, you testify to them as they grow up in a world that teaches them to hate submission. If you heed these simple biblical commands, you are swimming upstream against the culture today. You're going against a narrative that we are being told every day. And you show the younger ladies in your life, in your home, in this church, the younger men as well, that submission is ordained of God and it is good and a blessing. I mean, look at Jesus. He submitted himself unto death, the death of the cross. And as you submit yourself to God's will in this area of your life, you testify to younger ladies that the world is filled with lies, that God's design is good for the benefit of the family, of one's own soul. You are something of a prophetic witness to a twisted and broken culture that is constantly preaching the opposite, that God's design is best. And fifthly and finally, as you take up God's will here, you testify to the transforming work of the gospel. You testify, ladies, that Christ redeems our relationships, that he redeems our homes. You testify that we don't have to stay in patterns of brokenness, patterns of abuse, patterns of apathy, whatever imperfect model you've seen in your life. As you obey Christ in this area, the work of the Spirit, because of the gospel, is made manifest in your life. And do you not desire, ladies, to shine forth the glories of the gospel and the work of King Jesus? Let it start today. Let it start in your home, or let it continue today. Follow, support, and respect your husband. Commit yourself to this in obedience to Christ, and see what Christ may continue to do in your home and in your life. Let's pray.